Thank you.
Oh, I'm so excited to be here. It's so good to see you guys again. And for those of you I haven't known forever and a day, I'm excited to meet you, and the next time I come, we'll be old friends, right? I wonder what you think if I say, man, was that a close call? What comes to your mind? What do you think about? Do you think of a time when maybe a near accident or an accident, and you should have been dead or seriously injured, but for some strange reason, for some miraculous reason, you're still alive and well? And maybe in pre-Christian days, you would have said something like, well, you know, there must be something left for me to do, or the man upstairs was watching me, because I should have been dead, and yet I'm still here. And that is the case for every one of us, but I have to tell you something, girls, life is terminal. We are none of us going to get out of this alive. It's like we stand on the threshold between life and death, and yet we don't step over and we wonder why. Why am I still here? And you know, I believe that God has an answer for that for every single one of us. Why are we still here? And you'll have to just excuse my little exfoliating here. My corsage, you had a facial today and it's exfoliating. I'm going to tell you a story. I'll tell you a story about a foolish teenage mom. That was me. I had left the discotheque where I'd been out drinking and dancing. And even though I wasn't 21, I passed for 21 long before I was. And I was headed the 21 miles from the city to my rural home up the Rogue River Valley of Southern Oregon. And I was just driving, excuse me, hell bent for leather. You know, that's kind of my MOS anyway. I have to really watch that. I have to confess, I got a ticket last month on my birthday. Anyway. Yeah, I was only going 70, but I wasn't on the interstate. Anyway, I'm not going to tell that story. I guess I will. It's really kind of funny because the cop, he has me rolled down the window. He looks at me and he goes, oh, wow, I expected somebody much younger to be driving so aggressively. I'm like, here's my birthday. Here's my driver's license. Anyway, here I was driving really, really fast. And I was pretty, you know, drunk, you know, fairly drunk. And all of a sudden, this thought came to my mind. You'll relate to this because you live in deer country. What if there's a deer goes across the road? So I did that knee-jerk thing. I slammed on the brakes. And when I did, the tire blew on my car. And I began to spin around and around. I came to stop right beside a tree. And I thought, oh, my. I was suddenly sober as a judge. But you know some of those judges, but you know what I'm saying. I was all of a sudden very sober. And I reached over and I picked up my 18-month-old baby, miraculously still on the seat beside me. And I cradled her and I cried. And I went, oh my God, oh my God. You know, recognizing that it was by the grace of God that I was still alive, although I didn't know that God at all. But my heart was just pounding out of my chest. And that was a close call. You can tell I have always remembered. And I wondered, why? Why am I still here? And I, because by all means, I should have still been cooking down the road in that tire blew. I thought, well, maybe it's because my daughter deserves a chance to grow up. And I thought, well, you just need to settle down. I mean, I was like 18 years old at this time. You just need to settle down. So I thought, well, I'll have another child, because we all know anybody that has two children is automatically mature. Settle down, and they never do another stupid thing as long as they live. So I had my second child when I was 19 years old. 2 years later, at 21, I became a single mom, because I couldn't put up with the abuse anymore. And I will tell you that having this near-death experience did not change me radically, except how I drove with children in the car, but becoming a single mom did. I settled down. I stopped my partying, which was pretty prevalent in my life. And I moved to California from Southern Oregon, and I decided that I was going to make my children my whole life, and I did. Those two little children were just everything I lived for. I worked at night as a waitress so that I could be with them, you know, during the day when they were up, because I really didn't need much sleep. Still don't need a whole lot. But I just wanted to just keep them close to me. And I pretty much stayed to myself, just created this little world, you know, that was a safe place for my children. And I would get off at 7 o'clock in the morning. I'd go to the child care provider and I would pick them up. But one morning I went to the child care provider and my children were gone. Without a single legal paper, without a notification of any kind, they had been taken. And I figured out what had happened, and that was that their natural father had come down to California from Oregon and had taken them. And that's exactly what had happened. I will tell you, my whole entire world went into a tailspin. I was absolutely devastated because my reason for living just went out the door. Caught the first bus back to Oregon, and I had told this man that the next time that he physically abused me, I was gone, and that was why I had left. Now I was going back into that world again. But my safe haven was gone, what I worked so hard to create for my babies and myself. So I remember catching a bus and heading back up to Oregon. I remember the awful night, a long, long, dreary, dreary, dark night. I remember as I rode along, I began to call out to God that for the first time in my life, I hoped was real. I hoped he really existed. See, I didn't know much about God. He was a very remote being that I heard about my few ventures into church, but I didn't really know him. My really vague understanding of him was that he kept the world going around on time, you know, kept the cosmic thing, you know, going, this cosmic timekeeper up there that kept things going, and that maybe he would help me with things like wars and big things, or maybe answer prayers for people like Mother Teresa, somebody like that maybe, but he wasn't really interested in just ordinary people like me. And, you know, my concept of religion was your good had to outweigh your bad. I was in such deep doodle, girls. I mean, not in my wildest dreams would my good have outweighed my bad. I mean, and I knew that because I was a pretty honest person. But I knew I was in really big trouble. I mean, this is the most devastating, cataclysmic thing that ever happened to me in my life. And I knew for once that it was out of my control. I did love control. I still kind of like it. But I was desperate. I was truly desperate. So as I drove through that, rode through that night on that bus, I called out to God, this very remote being. And I said to him, God, you have to get me back my children. I seriously cannot live without my children. You've got to get them back for me. I promise you, I'll do anything in the world you ever want me to do. I'll like be a missionary in Africa. Has anybody else ever said that? You know, in a desperate moment, I'll be a missionary in Africa. I call this my let's make a deal God era. You know, I didn't know whether God played him, but let's make a deal or not. But then I said, okay, I'm promising something that I actually could do. So I promised him that I would go to church. Because if he was real, he knew what a stretch that was for this wild little woman, just going to church. I mean, I'd rather gone to the local bar, excuse me, than the local church, because the local bar was a lot more familiar to me and a lot less scary. So I got up to Oregon, and my best friend Shirley met me there at the bus terminal, picked me up, took me home, and she goes, just stay here with me, you know. She had two children. We both, our kids were the same age, so she had two kids too. And bless her heart, that Shirley, she just went the distance with me. We played detective. I found the children. They were in our home where we had lived, we had bought, and they were with their natural father, and he had a nanny, a live-in nanny. And so the children, I knew were really safe, but I still had to have my children. I had to have my children back. So we played detective trying to get the goods on him because he did tend to lead a wild lifestyle. And no matter what we did, it just didn't help. The lawyers, nothing helped. Then all of a sudden, something broke. And to this day, I don't know what it was, but I know that all of a sudden, he decided he should give me the children back. And I was floored. But you know what I knew? I knew it was God. I knew that very remote God had moved slightly closer to this wild little woman's heart. Now, you remember, I was really grateful. I mean, I have to tell you, I mean, I remember being on my knees in my car, just begging God, crying out, God, get me my babies. God, I will not go on without them. Get me my babies. And he did. And I suppose you're going to ask me if I actually went to church, huh? Can it hold me accountable? No. I didn't go to church. But as I said, that remote God became a little bit closer to me. And so Shirley said to me, well, why don't you just stay here? I mean, you know, I know you're going to want to go back to work. So if you work, I'll just take care of the kids. And we raised them kind of as one family anyway. Her mom and dad lived down the hill, so I had built-in grandparents, and I was raised in that area. So that was good. So I said, okay, I'll just stay here. And I went back to work. And it was really cool. I knew her family, had known them for years, and we both, her family and mine were business people in the same little town where we lived. And then one week, and her brother Ed came up to visit all of us. And I found out that he'd had his eye on me, but being an honorable man, he would do nothing at all as long as I was a married woman. My divorce was now final. I now had custody of my two children. So one morning, one Saturday morning, there's a knock on the door, and we go to the door, and he's standing there. He drove 700 miles from Southern California to Southern Oregon for a weekend visit. He had been going through a two-year battle for custody of his two preschool-age children, and it was brutal because it was California where the man never got the kids. Never. I mean, it was just unheard of for a man to get custody of his children. So he was at the, you know, three-fourths of the way through this incredible battle. So, I mean, here he was. He just shows up on the doorstep. So we had a great weekend together. It was like having another big brother. I was raised with four boys, by the way, and no girls, and I was very comfortable, you know, with that. It was fun having him come, and he was kind of interesting to look at. He was kind of, you know, just kind of cute. So, but here he had 700 miles he'd driven up. So, but, you know, at the end of the weekend, this man just shocked me. I mean, he's a little affectionate, but he shocked me. He told me that he loved me and that he wanted to marry me, take care of me the rest of my life. Really. I don't know where he had been, but he was on a different planet than I was, because I will guarantee you that this was not something, it never even occurred to me that guy really had feelings for me. So, but he told me that he loved me. But you know what? I'd heard that from a lot of guys. When I worked as a waitress, I had every kind of proposition you can imagine. Hey, baby, let's go to my Corvette to Las Vegas for the weekend and la, 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 la. Because I wouldn't date, I was the target. They all, you know, all the waitresses in this place were trying to get these guys, you know, to date them, and I wouldn't have anything to do with them. You know how men are? Excuse me, Nathan. You know how men are? They really like to do the hunting themselves sometimes. So, anyhow, I was just blown away. So he goes back to California, but this man relentlessly courts me by mail, by telephone. Oh, I'd love to have email and Facebook. Oh my gosh, would that have been so amazing? And after a couple of months, I realized he really truly loved me. I mean, he was different. He respected boundaries, never pushed a boundary, ever. He honored me, and he was just amazing. He was like just too good to be true. I mean, he really was, yeah. So I had come to realize that he was different. In my heart, I began to let down that I had this awful shield around my heart because it had so much damage. And I began to realize that he probably wasn't too good to be true, that he really was true, and that he really, discovered I'd fallen in love with this man. He'd come on periodic visits, you know, so I'd seen him some. So he came up, a couple months later, he came up again, and we're talking, and he'd been back and forth a little bit, but he just showed up on the doorstep like he did. And he said, honey, we've got to talk. And I said, okay. So he says, come out to the car. And so men had always been a part of my life, always. I mean, men always came to see me. It just was part of my life. But they weren't men. They were people. You know what I'm saying? People, not men. Okay, you get it. So he said to me, I hear there's still men coming to see you. He said, I'm going to tell you something. I have made up my mind that I will commit 100% of my life to you, that I will never look at another woman as long as I live, but you have to make that commitment to me, or I'm going to walk out of your life, and I promise you, you'll never see me again. And I knew he was deadly serious. He said, if you don't feel the same way, it's over. And you know, as I looked in the eyes of that good man, he was such a good, honoring man, I thought, you know, if you don't make this commitment to him, you are the biggest fool that ever walked the face of the earth. So I looked at him and I said, okay, I promise you, you will be the last man in my life. And I think of what a close call that was. Oh my gosh. Because I looked at him and I knew that I was on the verge of losing the most precious thing that I'd ever known. And as I saw the damage, the pain that I caused him, I thought, what a fool you are. And I think, what kind of a close call was this? You know, I almost lost the man that would teach me what loving was truly all about. So we decided we needed to get married and live in the same state. So we did. I went down to California and we got married. And we began the greatest adventure you can imagine, because we both are very adventuresome people. And so we lived there for a while, and then we decided that we wanted to do something completely and totally and absolutely different. I was 22 years old by now, and on my second marriage, and starting a whole new life. We got permanent custody of all four of our children. I had two and a half years apart. He had two and a half years apart. So our little blended family were from 3 to 5, but there was no diapers. Been through there, been that, done that. So we took stock of our lives and thought, we need to start over. You know, we just need to do things differently because we were so dysfunctional. We both were so alcoholic. We had made just horrible wreckage of our relationships. You know, we were so party-hardy. And we thought, we just need to grow up and do something different. So we decided to move to where we didn't know anybody. And so where do you think two very adventuresome young people would move? Alaska, with Johnny Horton ringing in our ears, north to Alaska. We decided it was time to do that. So we did, packed up the kids. We had just bought a Siberian Husky dog, can you believe? We were living in Texas at that time. We just moved to Texas for a short time. So we packed everybody up, and off we go up to Alaska. And when we got there, we got settled in finally. And when we got there, we thought, you know, if we don't do something different, in 5 years, we're going to be another divorce statistic. You know, something really has to change. What can we do to bring stability into our lives? You know, and you know, Ed had played Let's Make a Deal God longer than I had because he'd been fighting for almost 2 years for his children. So we thought, maybe we should just go to church. Oh my God, church? Well, he'd been doing this longer than me, so I thought if I held onto the arm of Tall, Dark, and Handsome, maybe I would be okay. But church was a lot scarier place than any place else that I knew. But we thought if we let our children learn about God and be taught about him, that maybe they won't make the same mistakes that we made. And we were all about building the future into our children. And we honestly didn't have many other options other than we got out of our own addictive environments. So off we went to church. It was the scariest things I'd ever done. But the first church that we visited was 80% Alaska Eskimo. And we loved that. We wanted to see the real Alaska anyway. I mean, we weren't into the Hilton Valley parking Alaska as much as we were, you know, like the villages and stuff. So those people just loved us. I mean, they just took us in with our little children and the Eskimo grandmas. They became grandmas to our kids. We found our little community there, and it was really cool. It was just very, very neat. And the ladies from the church were my only friends in town, and the one that actually invited us to go to this church, it helped me register my kids in school. And so, it was really strange because even though my youngest, Scotty, was 4, he was not quite 5, he was able to go to kindergarten. So, I mean, I had all my kids out of the house. It was really crazy. Here I was 22 years old, all my kids out of the house during the day. But these people made us just feel so much at home. So I was in a Bible study with these gals, and one day they said to me, "We're going to go to a ladies' meeting. Would you like to go?" And I thought, place to dress up. Sure. But because they'd taken me everywhere, and because, I mean, they were my only friends, I'd have gone to the moon with them. Because they just held my hand, you know, and helped me find where things were and get me orientated to Anchorage. So we got to this meeting, my very first ever ladies' meeting, kind of like what we're at today. And, it was just really phenomenal because they had a woman that was speaking that day. And it was like, the minute she opened her mouth, she had my undivided attention. Here's what she said. She said, "In the heart of every man, every person is a God-shaped vacuum that only God can fill." Now, you have to realize that I really had the good life. I mean, I had Tall, Dark, and Handsome Prince Charming, and he was more Prince Charming-ish than I ever dreamed he could be. I mean, he really was. I mean, he honored me, he respected me, he loved me, he was firm with me when he needed to be. On those very rare occasions when I got a little frisky, I always say I was like a frisky Phil, and he tamed me very gently. But, you know, even in spite of having him, we had permanent custody of all four of our kids. I had my cute little house, you know. He would come home and I was dressed like a junior Donna Reed. And my cute little dresses, you know, and I was in you know, homemaker heaven because I really loved that kind of thing. But I was aware of some kind of a emptiness and just like a prowling emptiness, and I couldn't figure out what was going on in my life. I thought, wait a minute, I have everything I ever dreamed about? What's going on here? What's happening? And it was scary because, you know, we all know the answer to life is in the right man, you know, right? And I had everything I ever thought I wanted. So here was a woman saying, "In the heart of every man is a God-shaped vacuum that only God could fill." And it was like she was reading my mail. She went on to talk about God, how God stepped out of eternity in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, to give us a way back to him. so that we could be in heaven with him forever and live the life here. She began to talk about things that were just really new to me. You have to understand the kind of church I was in. They didn't talk about this stuff. It wasn't like I'd heard this before. She went on to say that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, I mean, I knew that. I knew that I had sinned. I mean, the other women in the room, I doubted that they really were sinners. But I knew that I had sinned. You know, like I said, she was reading my mail. But she said, all have sinned and come short of the glorious perfection of God. And that the payment for that sin was death. But the gift of God was forgiveness and eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord, through his death. And she was very clear about how Christ died on the cross. But she said, but he proved, God proved that his son was God by raising him up after 3 days. And that we could be assured that he was alive and that he had paid the price for our sin. And that we could have an intimate and personal relationship with God as our Father through what Jesus Christ had done on the cross. She was very definitive about that. And this is what I did not know. I did not know Jesus was God. Did not know that. She said, if we'll confess and forsake our sins, he is faithful and able to cleanse us of all of our sin and our unrighteousness, the effects of that sin. And as I sat there, my whole ugly, seamy life with all the damage I had done to other people, all the damage that had been done to me just kind of like passed before my eyes. It was like a near-death experience. I guess maybe it was a near-death experience, huh? But as I sat there, I said to God, God, I believe what this lady says. I do turn from my old hurtful and sinful ways, and I invite you to come in. And I ask you to make me clean, as she said you would. And I promise you, if you do that, I will serve you the rest of my life. I'm going to talk later more about that. But I just want to tell you that the most amazing peace filtered into my heart and has never left me to this day. But I think, oh, what a close call if I had not done that. I can't even imagine the damage that would have ensued and continued on in my life had I not accepted Christ. And you know what I did? I made my reservation for heaven once and for all. Where would I be? Doesn't bear thinking about if I had not done that. I watched him meet Ed's and my needs as we raised our blended family. We faced some really amazing challenges. And there were times we were shaken, but never defeated because of God in our life. He healed wounds. Oh my goodness, you know, the wounds, you can imagine Ed had been through 2 marriages before ours. And 6 months after I made my decision to invite Jesus Christ into my life, in a little Eskimo village, kneeling by a bunk bed in Unalakleet, Alaska, on the Bering Sea, my husband bowed his knee to God, and he asked Jesus Christ to be in his life. And you know why he did? I mean, he had been the Sunday school superintendent in a church, because he had to have a good facade for the court when he was a single dad. He had gone through all the motions, but he'd never seen people really live the Christian life. In this little Eskimo village, he saw people that could have gotten $90,000 a year to be school superintendent, people that just gave up everything to live in a little tiny village where he got groceries twice a year. They set up a school for Eskimo children so they didn't have to leave the area to go to high school, a Christian school for them. They were totally dedicated missionaries. And he said, if this is a Christian, I'm not one. And what was so cool, because when they would pray over the food, he actually opened his eyes to see if they were talking to a real person in the room, because they talked to Jesus like he was real. So my Prince Charming bowed his knee to God and invited Christ into his life. And together we truly began the greatest adventure of all. You know, it's just so incredible how God steps out of eternity for each one of us. You know, the greatest love story ever told is the love of God in our hearts and in our lives. You know, we weather many, many storms. And we talked about nothing beyond repair, because no amount of damage that we have in our hearts is beyond the repair of God. One of the things that God did for me, I was telling Karen this, is it was a very early Christian in these very, very early days. I remember I had such a heavy load of work. I mean, with 4 kids, you all know what that's like, you know, getting them off to school and all that. But Ed loved order. He was such a perfectionist. I'm a wannabe. He was the real deal, you know. But I wanted to please him because he was so amazing. I just wanted to please him. And so I had these little rules in my life that made me perform. And one of them was I couldn't leave the house unless my house was in order. So I was washing off the counter. This, like, I really am kind of built in high gear. I mean, if you around me very long, you realize that when I move, I really do. Karen's shaking her head. Yes, she's lived with me. And so I was moving fast and putting the sugar bowl up, and I dropped it, and I spilled this sugar all over this wet counter. And I said, Patricia, you are so stupid. Why did you do that? You know? And I just was reaming myself, and all of a sudden, and this, as a baby Christian, I had never really heard God talk to me before. He stopped me, and he arrested my thoughts, and he said, don't you ever call what I have redeemed stupid again. How many of us have bad self-talk? Because he was telling me, don't you talk that way about anybody else, but don't you talk that way about yourself, because I didn't redeem any junk. You are precious. And I think we sometimes live a defeated life because we listen. The enemy loves to say things to us. Maybe it was an old truth, but it just doesn't apply anymore. And I remember I would go to bed at night, and I would read the Bible during the day, and I read everything about women because I was raised with all boys, so I so wanted to do this woman thing right. So I'd read everything about women, wife, mother, Deborah, you know, Esther, every woman's name. And I was saying that when I found Proverbs 31, I found a gold mine, you know, because it talked about women, what you can look like in this day, in this era, through the model woman. But I just really felt that my mind was my biggest enemy because there was so much damage there. I mean, the molestation, the way you treat yourself, how you sell yourself so short after you're devastated, somebody's stolen your dignity. And we'll talk about some of these things a little bit later. But I just wanted to say that God, I would say, God, I want you to go into my mind while I'm asleep and I cannot resist you. I want you to pull out those old yucky files, like a file cabinet. And I want you just to burn those or destroy those, because there's a sea of forgetfulness, you know, that God has. And so I said, I can't resist you when I'm asleep. So I want you to just go and clean out the files, the damage, repair. You know, go in and just repair what's wrong, what's broken inside of me. And that was the beginning of my healing journey. Number one was I couldn't talk bad about myself anymore, which meant I couldn't entertain bad thoughts about myself. So when Satan would come and say, you remember when you did this and this and this, I would go, oh, I am so sorry, that is the old Pat. Not really sorry, but you can't talk to me about that because that's not me. And I learned some things that helped so much because my salvation experience was so dramatic. It was like night and day for me. It was not a gradual experience at all. It was a moment in time when I made that decision. Because of that, I was able to see that that was the old person. Then when I was baptized, I realized that old person was flushed down the Cook Inlet in Anchorage, as we used to say. Yeah. But he began to make me new, and it was an incredible journey. But here's what I want to tell you, is that repair comes in layers. You know, we make new beginnings many, many times in our life. And God will heal us to a certain place, but it's kind of like as you allow basis. Sometimes you'll find something's healed and you don't even realize. I mean, you prayed a prayer way back somewhere that all of a sudden you realize something's been healed. But very often, it's a gradual process. As we trust, as we let go, as we grow. But here's the thing, too. I really believe that whenever I stand before a group of women, today I shared my story, which is my love. I've done it hundreds of times. It reminds me of a little hellraiser I was. Keeps me humble. I don't get very far away from my roots sharing my story. But as a teacher, I realize that when I speak to you, I'm empowering you to pass it on and to teach. And I've always felt that way whenever I'm at a class or a seminar or anything, that we are empowering other people. So as you listen to what we're gonna do today, you know, throughout this day, remember that first of all, the husband is partaker of the fruit, but secondarily, it gives you seed to sow into lives around you. You know, we should have a church that is without walls. I go to a church in Oregon that is a church without walls. Anybody can come in, and we're free to go out. And as we go out, God plants us in our community. And I'm aware that I have healing in my hands because I have healing in my heart. and to spread that. And so as we're together today, I want you to think about, we're just a few women here, beautiful women, all of you are so wonderful. But I want you to think about, this is a divine appointment for you. And that God is going to pour out a tsunami of love on us today. He's just going to pour through us today. But don't build a dam in your heart. Oh, yeah, I want you to partake of it. Yeah. I mean, you know, I'm so crazy about God. He's so amazing. He just does these amazing things. But we're a conduit of the love of God to the world, you know? And I want you just to be aware that even if something doesn't particularly relate to you, maybe at this particular juncture, I will guarantee you God will send somebody to you. If you really open your heart, be aware of your world around you, that God will send somebody to you that needs what you're going to learn today. That's just the economy of God. Given, it shall be given unto you. Okay, today's the given unto you part, right? Because I bet you are giving women, are you not? Do you not love sharing God? Is this something that's part of who you are as a body? I mean, I can't imagine you being here and being in this loving environment with these people and not letting love pour out of you. So I think we're, you know how when a boat goes along in the water, then it gets up on step? I think today we're up on step. We're going to go into an era of love and healing that maybe we haven't experienced yet. Is it just so cool that God never puts a moratorium on love? Okay, that's enough love. Can't have any more. You know, you've been a Christian 10 years now. You're leveled off. That's not the way he works. You know, we're always his little girls. I always say my great ambition in life is to always be God's little girl. I so often crawl up into his lap. You know, when I'm going through something, when I go through pain, when I go through grief, I crawl up into his lap. So I'm going to go ahead and let them come. I'll share something later with you and some of the things I really, really want to share about the healing journey that I've been on. I will share later on with you today, okay? But this is how I became God's little girl. And I will tell you, I am God's spoiled little girl. And I don't, you know, sometimes people say that to me, oh, you're so spoiled. And I'm like, you're so right. Because God adores me. That's been my journey, to find out that God loves me and he adores me. I mean, come on, girls. He sent Jesus to die for us. Hello? I mean, how much more could he adore you, Trish? How much more could he possibly love you, Karen, than to send his son? I mean, yeah. So I want us to enjoy that. I want us to revel in the love of God. I want us just to soak it in today. Father, I just pray right now as we sit here as your little girls, that you just pour your love over us. You know, God, I do recognize that it's not something you have to do. You've already done it. Maybe I should say, I pray that our receptors will be open and that today we'll just grow in sweet grace and we'll just be more intimate with you and that we will be repaired at a whole nother level. I mean, some of us that don't even really think maybe we need much repair. You know, God, we can't hide that from you. You know it's in our hearts. The devil does his best to damage every single one of us. None of us get out of this world unscathed. So, Lord, I'm just going to pray today for you just to do your amazing and wonderful thing. And let us just be conduits of your love to one another that you can flow through. We just adore you, Lord. We just have to tell you, we are so crazy about you. I mean, you're just so amazing. Words just can't even begin to describe how amazing you are. My prayer is that the blinders be taken off of our eyes, the blinders of lack of self-worth, the blinders of damage. And Lord, I just pray you just open us up to your glorious Holy Spirit. Just take us up in your arms too, Lord, and just hold us on your lap today as we just are here in your presence, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Okay.
Enjoying some.